We finish this morning our consideration of some, not all, Christian graces and virtues, looking at some of the things that should be seen in Christians, and, of course, most especially, we have been looking at the subject of love. There is that bond of perfection, that which should crown everything else, to which everything else, in a sense, relates to. And so, love has been our consideration, and some specialist departments of love at that, such as love for our enemies. And we come back to that a little later on. Love's qualities is my first heading this morning. Love's qualities. There are things that should be evident in love, or at least true love, real love, that love which is here among us, as John in that first letter speaks about there. And that's where, in a sense, we are basing so much what we're saying this morning. The title is Love, Fear and Boldness. Love, Fear and Boldness. And 1 John chapter 4 is where we'll draw that from. But then, love's qualities. Love, of course, often risks being thought of as weak, as something weak. That call to love and the kind of qualities that are meant to be seen in love can be derided as weak. For what might some of the things be that we think of in love? Relationships towards each other. Think more of that in terms of marriage or in terms of romantic relationships, which we considered further back. No, what are those relationships that we should have in any context, here in the church or anywhere else? We should have a positive attitude toward each other. We're looking there for the best, and we're looking for a good outcome. We're seeking there the best for that person. We're looking at them there in that regard. We regard them as failures or lost, as beyond any hope, as those that we really don't like at all. Ideally, we're wanting a positive attitude. And be helpful and friendly and warm towards such people, all people. But that, of course, is not always thought of as strength by the world at large. Such an attitude. It's called more like naive or just plain stupid. Why bother with this? Why not be? And instead, the world's ideas would be more to be seen in strength. Dealing with people there. Cut them off. Just lord it over them. Be able to impress them with your power and your strength and your wit or whatever else there. And that often is more what people, by way of a relationship, want to sustain. I don't suppose you do. I certainly don't. Those are these kind of cocktail parties that, you know, the rich and the famous hold. Oh, dear, the point scoring, the way they're kind of holding forth there and impressing with dazzling wit and wonderful oratory. And, wow, having people there in awe of you. It seems so often to be about that. How you dress, sweeping into the room with a grand entrance there, all eyes drawn to you in amazement. Well, this isn't the thing to do with love. No, the world instead, by those kinds of attitudes there, I'm choosing a sense of a rather trivial example, but by its strength and its ideas there of imposing oneself upon another, has produced wars. Many, many wars, treating people there, subjugating, conquest, these kinds of things rather than love, have produced wars. Well, not always wars, disputes. There have been many, many disputes, haven't there, which have marred history. Families that have found not love, but disputes and strife and quarrels, because love has been missing. Some of the qualities we've been thinking about there, friendliness, cooperation, warmness, have been distinctly absent. Coldness instead, and imposing oneself upon another. That kind of attitude, well, it's led to foolish mistakes. And people may think it wise, but it isn't. It leads to foolish mistakes, ill treatment of others, and the resentment that that generates eventually boils over and comes back to haunt you. And you find, well, maybe you need some help from somebody, it's not there. The world's attitudes lead to mismanagement, greed, Oh, at times, absolute cruelty. Absolute cruelty. The stories of cruelty from within families that one hears, well, in 2015. We think we're civilised now, aren't we? Well, are we? You read what happens in Britain, 2015. That's shocking. And the cruelty and the violence that is done within families there, but in other situations also. The world loves false religion also. There's something there that has very little of love within it so often. It's a kind of personal venture. It may say that it's looking to produce love, but often it's a self-absorbed, self-centred, personal adventure. An adventure of discovery. Delving into oneself and delving into oneself there. Well, you never get to the bottom of that, and there's no call to do it. Who wants to know what's in the sinful heart? We want to move on from it. We want to part from that. We want to turn from it, not keep delving into it. We want to seek a better way, a way forward. We're looking to move on. So, love's qualities, the promotion of these against the culture of the day, against the world that we are in, may offer the suggestion, requires courage and boldness. Such love actually requires courage and boldness. The very things that the world thinks that it's got a monopoly upon. Its strength is courage and boldness. Now, how often these bullying types and these strong types, when confronted, actually crumble a bit and they melt away a bit. No, love really requires courage and boldness to maintain those attitudes in this world that is at times so loveless. Let's think of marriage. Well, yes, that needs courage and boldness. How often people there desert it. They've got no desire, no inner strength. They've got no will to continue and to proceed with and to get through some of the more difficult times. No, well, they pack it up there. Or some competing attraction, i.e. somebody else has come onto the radar. I'm going to go for this. What weak character. What spinelessness. What a sense there of disloyalty and everything else. Where's there anything in such a person to admire? The answer is, of course, not much to be seen of that. People looking for the safety net that partnership supposedly offers. They rather than have that commitment, rather than having the courage to commit and look to oneself, and indeed, as Christians, don't we? We look to God. We are able to sustain a relationship till the day of our death. People want just that sort of safety net of a partnership or something like that, cohabitation, where they can still see the fire exit to get out if they begin not to like it, or they see somebody else out there that they'd rather be with. Then they can dash off. There's no courage and boldness in that. Or in church life. Church life. People give up too soon. Oh, people can go off, don't they, there in a huff or leave for insufficient reason because they won't stay, they won't work through an issue or whatever it is. Boldness. Love requires that to stand up, to work through things as necessary. Well, there in the world, well, there's not much by way of boldness and courage there again. Any trouble, people clear off quickly there. Goodwill is turned off like a tap. No loyalty to a business often. If there's a better pay deal, there's no hesitation. People are at the door. Love, constructiveness, helpfulness, warmth, loyalty. Well, these things require courage and boldness to pursue them. Love, fear, and boldness. Well, my second heading. We love from a strong position. We love from a strong position. We are demonstrating need there to show the kinds of qualities just mentioned, these graces and virtues, and these are the result for the Christian of God's love for us. God's love for us. We love from a strong position. And it is fundamental to us as Christians and absolutely necessary to us as Christians to know that love of God for us. So Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19, part of Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length, depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, to know the love of God. Oh, to understand it, to have it, to be able to comprise something of all the dimensions of it, to hold something of it together in your mind. That is much to be prayed for and much to be desired, though it will always be beyond what we can reach because it's too large, it's infinite, it's the love of God. But to get hold of something of it, poor praise would be wonderful for us. Because what does it lead to? Well, some of these benefits. You know, to know God's love towards us in Christ, to be able to see that love as it worked out there on the cross, Christ, the propitiation for our sins, as John mentioned it in the reading we just had, produces internal well-being. You know the love of God. Know it. If something of all its heights and its length and its width and its breadth, if something of that we have got hold of, it leads to internal well-being. There's peace. There's peace. There's a contentment. There's a satisfaction. Something in our heart is at rest now. And we're not troubled as once we were, once we've arrived at that. Poor John Bunyan, he was much troubled for years. And then he got hold of that. He saw it. He was never the same again after that. And so it is with us to know something of that. It leads to even a sense of empowerment. Why? If that is the case, we can be encouraged and emboldened, and we can launch out from that. It's a safe position. We are in a strong place, in a way we cannot lose. And so it is a sense of empowerment with it. There's a sense of identity that comes by it. All these things that people talk about there, out there in the world, but there's a sense of identity. We know who we are. We know who we are. People are always wondering, who am I? The question, who am I? Part of all this looking into oneself and delving down, sort of disemboweling one sort of emotional life there. Who am I? Well, they don't get a very good answer to that. Well, it doesn't matter all that stuff so much. This is who we are now. We're in Christ. We're loved of him. We are those objects of his affection today. And that is our identity. And there we come from a position of strength, and that actually lends to us an inner strength. When we are buffeted, when those questions do come to us, who am I? Or we get caught up in something of the world's conversationalness and its confusion and its unwillingness to submit to the Bible. Well, this inner strength of knowing, no, we are loved of God, God who is love, and he has loved us. And we know that because he sent his son to die for us. Therein is immense strength. And so we love others out of the strength of his love for us, out of its knowledge, out of all that it puts into us. From that, we love others. We can love in that way, which can appear so weak and so kind of dangerous in this world and so liable to be taken advantage of. Yeah, we love in that way, because he loves us. And we're secure in that, settled in that, believe that, and so we can launch out from a position of great strength. First John chapter 3, and there in verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also like to lay down our lives for the brethren. Love for us, lay down his life for us. Therefore, from that knowledge leads us to lay down our lives for others too. There is the knowledge of his love informing our action. And indeed, John goes on to say this, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It is, if we can't love others, well, did we actually grasp the love of God for us in the first place? Did that register with us? Has that kind of informed who we are? Are we identified with that and see that and have that filling our lives? Because if we did, surely then we'd love other people and we'd show generosity and kindness and helpfulness to them. So John asks us this question there. We see that our God's love for us there is internalized and indeed perfected, that this has become part of us, it's worked its way through us, if we have that love for others. So 1 John chapter 4 again, back to verse 7 and following. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is the love of God that was manifested toward us, indeed, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's the love of God and how it's then reflected in our love for others. And the argument is bound up in that whole system of thought there. So if we grasp that love, it gives us boldness. And that's in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness. Boldness, notice, and not fear. Boldness, not fear. That day of judgment, which indeed has to do with torment, verse 18, to think, coming before God, in an unprepared state, unable to be able to answer the charge against us, not able to refer to Jesus Christ, his blood and righteousness, well, the anticipation of that can only lead to torment, can't it? Because there is judgment, there is eternal perdition, there is the end of all our hopes, the crushing of our hopes, the finish of us as those who have a bright future and prospect, and instead darkness, darkness, unending darkness. That is a thought, isn't it? But those who are done with that, who are outside of that now, and inside of God's love because they're now believed in Jesus Christ, but that day is a day we can face now with boldness because we have eternal security. We believe it. We believe in his love. We believe that love is not of a temporary nature, here today, gone tomorrow, but that it is permanent. That once we're in his embrace, we're not lost now. And so we look on to that day, not with a sense of fear and trepidation, but with boldness. We are able to consider it, show that sort of projection forward, put ourselves there as though we're there already, and not feel abject fear at the prospect. That's the relationship that we have with him. That's what it gives to us. Now, the devil has various tactics to undermine all of this. He has various ways of taking aspects of truth and then turning them all round so they don't function as they should. And one of the ways is to produce presumption in us. Presumption. That we feel impregnable, invincible, beyond judgment. That's, well, we're done with all of that. And so now we can just do what we like. Presumption. Where we're relying on that forgiveness, we think ourselves there. So we think ourselves by way of a conclusion from that, that we can just do what we like today. Dress as we like. Talk as we like, do as we like. And so reverence goes out of the window. Pursuit of holiness goes out of the window. We mistake our zeal there for what is just something that's given to us by nature. We mistake personal experiences, emotional experiences for spiritual experiences. We are not then on solid ground. We add insult to injury. We pile up all the false evidences that we are Christians through presumption. And we present ourselves for that the judgment of everything is absolutely fine. And it isn't, because what we're living at the present doesn't live out holiness. It doesn't show those things. It doesn't show a disinclination to go with the world and a kind of recoiling from it, but far rather wanting to go into it and appeal to it and be seen as close to it there and as a close ally with it, holding it there, that we've no argument with this. We should have an argument with it. Presumption. Or, what's the opposite? Constant fear and doubt. A constant fear and doubt. Where we never feel secure. We never feel perfect in that love. It's not built into us as something solid and enduring and that way impregnable. We're never sure about how he relates to us, whether we're pleasing him or not, and how we stand with him. And it's always kind of vacillating there. And so when we think of the judgment day, we'd rather not. Because we're not sure how we'll stand. We're not sure how it'll all turn out there. And we recoil from thinking about that. We can't think boldly about that day, but only with fear. And that too is often the work of the devil, to rob us of assurance, rob us of that boldness, because he's robbed us of the love of God. And he's diminished there in our view, taken away from us the security that comes from knowing God's love in Christ Jesus. So remember, our standing is secure. It needs to be evidenced by credible change in our lives, but there is ultimately there that trust in him. His love is eternal from eternity to eternity. Joy there is in knowing that. Seen in the provision of a Saviour, verse 10 again as mentioned there earlier, the propitiation for our sins. And so, forgiven and pardoned, we feel peace with God. We know we are one of his children. Our conscience has peace. The day of judgment is not a day of dread, but a day of vindication. Vindication of Christ and his saving office, and how he is able to even save us wretched sinners that we are. Imparts a boldness to us, a boldness that includes declaring forth that truth and looking forward to that acquittal, and believing firmly God is with us. So there's our position of great strength. God's love for us and the difference that that makes when it's been perfected in us, when we've gathered that and it's kind of taken hold of us and become more integral to us and everywhere in our whole experience is operating. So our third heading is our love for others. Our love for others. And that includes our love for God. There is the fact. Who would not love someone who has loved us as much as God has loved us? Who would not? Why, somebody who loves when he has no reason to love, but actually every reason to hate who we are and what we do, what we say, every reason to cast us away, but instead would have us to be friends with him, to have us there close to him, to call to us and show us all the wonderful delights of heaven and share them with us. Who can refuse love to one like this? It surely is a settled matter. We will respond to him with love. We will think the highest thoughts of him. It will be there, something that we will be jealous for, to preserve him and his good name, and have that good name spread far and wide. We desire to have one who is so generous and so kind, who has had mercy on us, who deserved only wrath, to present all the case there to all. He is to be wholeheartedly believed in, and we ourselves will be totally committed, generous of our time and energy, to ensure that he is held up in our nation, our communities and our workplace as best we can, everywhere, and that we will be taken up with his glory. Yes, his love for us means we certainly will love him. But that also means we'll love other people. We will love other people. We will show that love there to them. It will come forth. Beloved, verse 11 of 1 John chapter 4, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That is demanded of us. That love that he has shown to us, why? That therefore means we must love other people. That is such a quality that we have come to see as beautiful and of such help and kindness to us. That has been so life-changing and has brought us now into such huge advantages as the children of God, taken away such a sad, miserable, dark ending for us and brought us instead into such a happy state of affairs, that surely we would wish to do the same to others. We want to copy that and imitate that. That is too impressive not to. That is too strong. That is too wonderful to merely dismiss that then in our own relationships with others. And think, well, that's great, but that's nothing to do with how I need to relate to other people. No, rather we say that is everything to do with how I've got to relate to other people. And how that especially then will apply to our bonding with those who have the same aims, values, and objectives as ourselves. In other words, the church, God's people. We will demonstrate that to those who have the same desires, the same experience as us. They've been converted. They too have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Same aims, same objectives, same values. We're going to show likewise love that we have experienced to them. Oh, it draws forth that to them. And in our community together, that should be so much to the fore. And of course, out of the boldness that we have, out of that which we have discovered and are secure in, that means we can love in a way, reaching out there, even though we're not guaranteed what the outcome will be and how the other person will respond. Because, of course, churches are also communities of the fallen, communities of those still in the process of sanctification, and the results are not always quite as you and I might have wished in that regard. But ideally, this doesn't always apply, of course, but ideally, our peace of mind, our stability, our well-being should remain intact because of God's love to us, irrespective of what the response of others, even within the church, is to our efforts to love in return. That failures in relationships, rejection, disappointments, hard-going parts shouldn't mean that we are then in a state of crisis and absolute turmoil, because rather we're still settled, perfected in the love of God. We go back to that. And those things there remain intact, and we still go on loving. We still respond in that way. We may have to change tack a little bit. We may have to alter direction a little bit. But still, at heart, the same things are there. The same desires are there. We'll still risk loving them. We'll still not be put off by this. That isn't going to be fatal to us at all. God's love to us means we'll keep loving, even through a few disappointments along the way. We can live through frowns and disapprovals. Well, we can, we try to, but it's not always easy, we have to admit. We will show strength, boldness, resilience, not fear, even though we may be given to those things. We will believe that it can be well with us to love in that regard because of God's love for us, even through some of those disappointments. Oh, what a challenge. What a challenge. What a calling that this is to us. Often, of course, rejection, difficulty, troubles within the church have a devastating effect upon people. It can often lead them to reject church, reject any kind of way of relating together with people in an organised setting, and even rejecting God himself, believing that he is identified with the bad behaviour that we have seen. Therefore, we don't want anything to do with that bad behaviour. Therefore, we don't want to have anything to do with him, who seems to be part of that, implicated within it. What a fatal mistake that is. No, love still. Go on loving. Be bold. Be bold. Go on loving. Well, much more we could have said on that, but let's move to our fourth and final heading, learning to love all people. Learning to love all people. And of course, in this respect here, we must include our enemies. Our enemies. Well, put this in a different way here, more helpfully by saying, or hopefully, that they're outside the church. Those who are in the world, our enemies that may be there, non-Christians that we thought about the other week. Well, how does this all apply there? How are we to think about them? Coming from our position of strength and with our desire to love, right, we've seen that this should be in its way most ideally represented in the life of the local church, but how do we relate it then to those who might actually be our enemies? Well, first of all, this. If God's love in us means that we are bold and we actually need not fear, need not fear, that need not be a part of us, an integral part of us, because judgment is a settled matter. God's love for us continues despite a few disappointments along the way. Don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid of people. How often we can succumb to fear when it comes to people there, non-Christians. Why, yes. Oh, We look at those cocktail parties. I'm going to go back to that again, though, not there. But there we are, these high status figures, these great and important people, all their wise sayings there and the places they've been and their wealth of experience. We look at their wealth, pure and simple. The money they've accumulated there, extraordinary, their status and their education. And we can fear them. We can fear them. Well, we should fear God, not man. And we should not be afraid of people. And it shouldn't lead us to hide ourselves from people and melt away and be so shy as to not even appear in such company or be willing, if an invitation should come, who knows what invitations any of us may get to be amongst such people, not to hide away from that. And don't face any rebuffs that may come from such people as therefore a reason for terrible bouts of introspection and, oh, it must be the fault with me, or I must be the one that's completely lacking in this and completely out of my depth here. Well, we may have something to learn, true. There may be things that we can do better next time. Maybe issues there we have to address in our hearts. But these may simply be the arrogant words of enemies. Enemies of the gospel. Enemies actually of love. No love in their hearts. And if love is such a crowning virtue, they seem utterly devoid of it. And if Paul in the life of the church can say the absence of love means it negates all the effects of the most amazing of spiritual gifts, what value have they if there's not love in the heart of the person involved in that thing? Well, the same with those with their status and their education and their wealth. If they haven't got love, if that's not coming through in their communication, then we should rather feel sadder for them than for ourselves. Don't feel failures. Resolve perhaps, no, I'm never going to try again, never going to communicate again with such people. Well, we may not always win them over, true. They may be obstinate enemies, true. They may remain as such, but don't run away. And so, my final points there, some do's. Learning to love all people, including those who may present themselves as quite against the Christian faith or showing attitudes that are against its virtues and graces. Do interact with people as opportunity may come. Do interact with people. Communicate with people. Speak with people. Their enmity may be based on prejudice or plain misinformation. They don't really know anything about the Christian faith. And how often that is the case. People that are making bold pronouncements about it, speaking this, that and the other, they don't actually know anything about the Christian faith, certainly not about the reality of it. And churches, well, I hope to stay like our own in that regard, with our aims and priorities, which are nothing like some of the ones that are imputed to the church by such people. And we can, maybe with a bit of warmth, and a bit of humour here and there, overcome their prejudices in that regard. Show them we're not odd people or off-putting people, but that we can actually be people they can speak with. We may have a few words of sense to actually impart, and this can surprise people and may disarm them. Surprise them there with good works, unexpected acts of kindness. These things there can shock people who think that we're not capable of such things, let alone to non-Christians. Actually, we're very concerned to non-Christians, even for their freedom of speech. Even for their freedom of speech. We value it. So in the sense there, we'll be honest brokers and value it for them also. We're not out there to close everywhere down and impose in some sort of Taliban-esque style there that nobody can do anything other than what we impose upon them. Do look for good points. Sometimes we can end up just thinking they're bad points everywhere. Do look for good points. Concede those good points. Acknowledge them. Acknowledge the strength of argument sometime that non-Christians may have. And take those strictures and accept sometimes you're absolutely right. And there have been total failures at times. And do pray for all. Make love for all people a position of strength that we can love people from, that God loved us. Pray for them. Pray for such people. Freed from enmity ourselves towards them, pray for them. Pray for their good. Pray that they too may come to discover God's love for them. Oh, it's done us good. It's done us good to know that love of God. It may yet do them good. friends, we can't afford to cower in fear. We can't afford there to hide in the shadows when we may have great opportunities to love people in a very interesting way. Even our enemies, able to get among them there and be able to speak a word in season from a heart that is attuned there to trying to engage with and win them as best we might. Learning to love all people. Well, there is our position of strength. Let's be bold, not fearful. And may God be with us in that. Amen.